Used to play hockey together. I'm too old for it now, but it seems that he still plays twice a week. It's a great privilege to be here amongst you and to be so warmly welcomed. Everyone on the platform I think I've met before, and appreciate getting to know them a little bit. Over the past few years, our DS, Phil Delso, has challenged pastors and churches and even the national board to be missional. He has produced a pamphlet called Christ the Center. And if you talk to him, he'll talk to you incessantly about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Every decade or so, churches are challenged with this theme, back to the basics. In the passage that we read in Acts chapter 2, in a sense, is often what is preached in a series when you go back to the basics. Is the 21st century church to be like the first century church? And sometimes, with time, we develop a very fond memory of things from the past. And the reality is that a lot of the epistles of the New Testament were also written to encourage, to instruct, and to correct the local churches. So we sometimes look back and we say, that's the perfect model, and so we need to follow that. And certainly in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it talks about us coming together as a body of Christ to preach or to teach, to fellowship, to have communion, and to pray together. The word that's used for fellowship is the word koinonia. And I had the privilege for probably 10 years to teach a class called the Koinonia class. But just because they had a nice name, fellowship or partnership did not automatically mean that they loved each other and ministered to each other and supported each other in a way that would encompass that word, koinonia. Jesus calls us together to fellowship, to take communion or have communion, to hang out together, and in Paul's words, to remember Jesus' death until he come. At the Last Supper before Jesus died, the disciples were probably thinking about the Passover. They were thinking about that tremendous experience of the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt and being delivered by God. They're probably thinking of the Passover lamb a little bit and the tremendous way God worked in the lives of his people. Jesus probably wasn't thinking so much that way. He was probably thinking about the Passover lamb and that he was going to be the Passover lamb very soon. He was going to be spilling his blood for the sins of the world. We have this call to remember and to reflect. And sometimes we do that in many different ways. I hear that Lloyd is having a birthday. If it was a very special birthday with a zero on the end, we'd probably all be celebrating it. We have anniversaries that we celebrate. And we remember things by events. For instance, where were you 40 years ago when JFK was assassinated? If I had time, you'd probably all be able to tell me. I was in my grade 10 history class, and the teacher got this word and said, we have this rumor that JFK was killed. About an hour later, it was confirmed. But see, some of you I see are whispering to each other. You probably are telling each other exactly where you were 40 years ago. Some of you who are more into sports probably would be asked this question, where were you over 10 years ago when with one swing of the bat, the Blue Jays won their second World Series? There was a family in the congregation that I'm in that actually named their son who was born that week. They named him Carter. So if you can't remember who it was, that will give you just a little bit of a hint. This morning I want to share with you not so much about the Last Supper. I want to share with you about the last breakfast that Jesus had with his disciples. Have you ever tried to put yourself into the place of a brand new immigrant that's come to Canada, that's learning English? You go and you knock on their door, and you say to them, let's do lunch together tomorrow. Now, I was going to use the example of a Japanese person, but probably the better example around here is a Chinese person. And so they really struggle because they're not quite sure what you mean by do lunch. So they head out to the store and they get all kinds of vegetables and everything. They get their wok out. They cut all the vegetables up. They're all ready for when you come. They'll put it on and have a wonderful stir fry with you. And you come all dressed up and say, "Are you ready? We're ready to go." And they look at you and say, "I thought we were having lunch together." You say, "We are. We're going to do lunch. We're going out and we're going to have a chat." Today we're going to do breakfast. What kinds of things do you do to stay close to Jesus and what His will is for you in your life? Some of you may have favorite devotional books like My Utmost for His Highest. Recent days, I've been reading this book that I think there's 160,000 copies of this sold, but Robert probably will have a better handle on that. The Purpose-Driven Life. Found it quite exciting and very moving in terms of speaking to me as an individual these days. This past year, one of the other books that's been so valuable to me in my spiritual journey has been a book written by a Canadian by the name of Keith Price. Keith Price has a book called Thirsting for God. Some of you may know Keith Price by what he did in Canada. He looked after sermons from science at the Expo Pavilion in 1967. Was a wonderful friend when we were pastoring in Montreal, and a very godly man who has since gone on to be with the Lord. But he shared his heart about thirsting after God from Psalm 62 and 63 in that book. And that's been very helpful to me. Possibly regular attendance at a service or at Sunday school class is helpful to you in terms of keeping your focus in terms of what God has for you. For some of you, I trust it's daily devotions. And sometimes we have all kinds of devotional types of guides. The one I use is called Encounter with God. And one of the reasons why I like this, it's a scripture union, is because it actually takes you through the Bible in 2 or 3 years. So many devotional guides give you a verse at the top, give you a nice reflection on that verse, but don't get you systematically into the Word of God. If you're not there systematically, then you're not going to be able to grow as much as God has for you. Simon and Garfunkel wrote a song years ago, and I trust none of you are going to hear them tonight at the ACC. Because that's where I hear they are tonight, their last tour together. But they've written a song that has a recurrent phrase in it, and it's this word, slip sliding away. Slip sliding away. Would Jesus describe you like that? Slip sliding away? Can you remember the times in your life, or at present in your life, when Jesus was the all-consuming presence in your life? When He was the compelling center of your passion? When He was clearly the one that was guiding your every step? This is the desire that Jesus has, that our life is gripped with heavenly values and kingdom issues. You see, as Jesus taught us to pray, He wants God's kingdom not just to be in heaven, but He wants it to be in earth as well. Sometimes in the Christian walk, we can become very disappointed, very discouraged. We're not as enthralled with Jesus or Jesus' people or with what's going on in our life at all. Sometimes the cross that we're called to bear is so heavy that we fall under its load. Maybe we can identify with Jesus in that. Sometimes all those best plans and New Year's resolutions and other things just haven't come together. been there sickness, job loss, other kinds of things. I was talking to a young man today, or this week. He called me. His wife had a baby, and the baby was 21 weeks old. Very serious situation, life and death. They flew the child from Toronto to Kingston because we didn't have any neonatal wards in the Toronto area to be able to handle this child's needs. Of course, mom and dad weren't too happy. That's a long ways away. God in his mercy and his sovereignty just so happened to have a pediatrician in Kingston that is well known by our church and was the son-in-law of one of our pastors that looks after this family. Well, Philip called. This little child, Michaela, is getting to the point where she's off the ventilator, and there's still a long ways to go. But Philip said to me, you know, I got home after the weekend and somebody had broken into our house. Yes, we can be discouraged and we can be distracted by so many things that go on in our lives. Those earthside issues sometimes crowd out our relationship with God. And our closeness with Him starts slip-sliding away. Our text is actually John chapter 21. Acts chapter 2 was the foundation to help us. But if you want to turn to the text, it's actually chapter 21. And I'll read verse 15 to 19. This part of the scripture in the NIV is entitled Jesus Reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Now, normally when preachers preach from this text, the major theme that they focus on is how high is your level of commitment? How high was Peter's level of commitment? And they usually spend a lot of time dealing with the different words for love that are used in the passage. The agape word, which is volitional in the highest form. The phileo level that is mentioned a number of times by Peter. This is actually the fourth time that Peter's had the privilege of Jesus' presence since his resurrection, and the third time for the others. Many things in this story Jesus will use while he's doing breakfast with a number of them to help them reflect and to help Peter particularly reflect on his call, his failures, and his ministry. The clearest technique, of course, that he uses is, do you love me? And he repeats it three times. And of course, that helps Peter, and he thinks back, and that memory bank of his starts churning, and he starts to realize, oh no, I know exactly where Jesus is going with this. Peter, what automatically comes to your mind when I say that three times? Peter thinks of his denial and his failure. Notice Jesus' response. He says, shepherd, tend, shepherd. He doesn't say, three strikes and you're out. Or shame on you, Peter. I need to get you back and help you remember what you did to me when you denied me. You see, Jesus wasn't interested at this point in who to blame. He was interested in what Peter was doing presently and helping him to refocus on what was most important in life. Let me paraphrase for you. Peter, I know you love me when you care about the things that I care about. And Jesus was into people big time. He was relational. He knew that relationships with people were absolutely critical to kingdom work. He knew that only people will last for eternity. And all those other things that we spend so much time on and energy on won't. Jesus never got himself involved heavily in politics or big business or success or currying Rome's favor or trying to get along with all of the leadership even in the Jewish community. Those of you who are married, how do you know that your spouse loves you? Maybe part of it is by knowing whether or not they care about the things that you care about. If they don't care about anything that you care about, then maybe you need to have a chat this afternoon. I've really got myself in trouble now, haven't I? Jesus lived and breathed relationships with people. Now, other people don't. The great philosopher Rousseau said this, "The more I get to know people, the more I love my dog." Jesus calls each of us to love him by caring about the things that Jesus cared about. Let me illustrate it. I happen to have two things in my pocket. I usually don't have two of them in the pocket. Sometimes I have one, but one of them here is a day timer. Some of you may have a Palm Pilot or something like that. But if Jesus took your day timer out, what would he see? And then the other one is something that you probably know a little bit more about, but some of you bank online, so you might not know about this antiquated thing called a checkbook. Jesus would probably be able to figure out where we are at spiritually by looking at these two things in our lives. And he could ask us the question, are we slip-sliding away, or do we have a real passion for him? Are we responding to his love? Are we responding in a way that reflects the things that Jesus cares for as well. Why did Jesus have such a great need to know whether Peter loved him or not? Well, this was his last encounter with Peter while he was on earth. But really the key to it comes back in verse 3 of the chapter, the context that we see. In verse 3, Peter says, I'm going out to fish. And Jesus is asking the question, is Peter slip-sliding away? Is Peter going back to that which he knew best in his past? Is he going back to that which he thinks he needs to depend on? Now, Jesus doesn't have a problem with people taking a day off. People don't have a problem with a guy like Lloyd going fishing. I was going to bring my fish to show you today, Lloyd, but I didn't. As a matter of fact, Jesus actually modeled taking some time off. He actually took his disciples away from the crowds on a vacation north of Galilee. Some pastors have a workaholic attitude. They say, Satan doesn't go on vacation and neither do I. Joe Stoll, who's the president of Moody presently, had a friend that had a very quick wit. He answered the fellow who said this by, that's okay, Satan's never been my role model anyway. But Jesus knew that doing breakfast was critical to restoring Peter and recommissioning him to the task. The disciples were back on home turf. 3.5 years of intense, intimate time with Jesus. But nowadays, Jesus only kind of came into their lives on occasion. They didn't even know when. He just seem to show up at times, and then he'd be gone, and they wouldn't know exactly when he would show up again. Their goals had been smashed. They had this great goal in their lives that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and oh, those brothers, they wanted so much to be on the right-hand side and the left-hand side. They wanted the power. I guess we've got a number of MPs these days that are wanting to have a chat with Paul Martin about how much power they can get. Power is not where Jesus is at. Judas had stolen the money purse. Maybe these disciples that day were saying, where are we going to have the resources to be able to eat tomorrow? Where's that next paycheck going to come from? So, of course, the temptation was, well, we'll slip back to our fishing profession and do what we used to do, because if we do it well, we'll be able to have food on the table. I hope they liked fish, eh? Some of us do, some of us don't. Well, the temptation was great to slip, slide away, to go back to what they were doing, not to what Jesus had called Peter to. So they fished all night. Not one fish. Tired, discouraged, the sun starting to rise, much reflection probably all night about Jesus and what was going to happen in their futures, and was he going to be there for them, and what was going to happen with him now. When a stranger yells from the shore, catch anything? No. Throw your net on the right side. All of a sudden, Peter's memory bank starts going into overtime. Throw the net on the right side. Who was it that told me that before? Oh, yes. Now, he couldn't say Luke chapter 5. You could. But he couldn't say that because it wasn't written yet. But he said, oh, I remember. Way back when we were first called, Jesus did this. A similar miracle. Often when we read the scripture, you know, we read it too fast. Our goal sometimes is to say, well, I've read the scripture portion for the day. Now I can get on with the rest of my day. In verse 9, it says this. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Did Jesus need any of those 153 large fish to be able to cook breakfast? No. He probably already had performed a miracle. He had the fish already cooking, the fire going. Now, what did Peter think about the fire? Well, the last time he was around a fire, what did he do? Ah, another memory bank experience. Peter, I'm wanting you to reflect. I'm wanting you to think about what's going on. In Luke chapter 5, Peter's response to this first miracle of the fish was, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Jesus' response was, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Peter, has my vision for you changed? Did I change your call? Did I send you back fishing for fish? Is the need any different than when I called you to fish for men? Jesus provided breakfast. Kind of nice, you know, when people invite you out and they provide the breakfast or the lunch, isn't it? Peter, I will still meet your needs. You don't have to worry about going fishing all night to see what you're going to get tomorrow. I promise that I will meet your needs because I've called you to a certain task. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added unto you. I will take care of you. And just to emphasize it to us, that our Heavenly Father isn't stingy, What did he do? He gave them such a big boatload of fish that they figured their nets were going to break. 153, they actually numbered them. 153 large fish. Well, two more questions that we need to answer. The first one is this. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Many people look at the word these in different ways. Some think that the these might be the relationships that he had with his friends and disciples that were there with him. Some people think that Jesus was saying, do you love me more than this boatload of fish that are sitting here? These? Are you really comparing your love for fish to your love for me? Peter, if you love me, you will nurture and care for my sheep. Whether they're sitting at Pastor Bob's side here as children, tend the little ones, or whether they're larger, feed my sheep. So whether lambs or sheep. The second question is this. What are the fish in your life? If Jesus were to say to you, do you truly love me more than these? What are the fish that may be in your life? Could be dreams, desires, goals that you have. Our world tells us that we have to have all kinds of dreams and goals and desires, and we have to systematically work towards fulfilling them. Whether or not those goals and desires and dreams are God's for us or not. Have you ever had to put your desires and goals on the shelf while God gave you a whole different set of things that you needed to do? Well, maybe for you, the fish in your life is relationships. Maybe it's young people putting a girlfriend or a boyfriend right at the top of the list and saying, they're the most important person in my life. Maybe it's money. Maybe our goal is to be free at 55, whatever that means. Joseph Stoll again made this comment, and he made it within the context of being a president of a Bible college. He said this. He says, it's easy to recruit young people for ministry because they see and experience the brokenness in our world. And I just found out today, Brian, that two of your children are overseas at the moment. Yeah, they've experienced the brokenness that there is in so much of our world. Here's what he says. Often parents or grandparents say, get a real job. Develop a skill first before you go anywhere. Or they say, Lord, send somebody else's kids into ministry. I can't handle it. I don't want my grandkids that far away. Sometimes I don't care quite so much for the kids, but the grandkids, you know, it becomes really important. Or maybe the fish in your life is this thing that we call retirement. I've been dreaming about it for all these years. I was a Sunday school teacher now for 20 years. Now I'm retired. I don't have to teach Sunday school anymore. I was a deacon for 89 years, and now I can turn it over to the next generation. It's time for the next generation to step up to the plate. When Jesus enters the beach of your life to do breakfast with you, what will you say to him? Will you say, I've gone fishing? Leave me alone? I'm going back to what I did in the past? Or will you say, I will nurture and care for others right into eternity. I believe Jesus is saying this to us. All generations are needed to step up to the plate. It's not a matter of one generation turning the gospel work over to the next generation. God has called every generation to be working together to accomplish his purposes of nurturing and fulfilling his kingdom. And Jesus said, and I believe he says this to every generation, not just to the first generation where the scriptures were written, in Philippians 4:19, he says that he will meet our needs. And some of you have proved that over and over in a very practical way in your lives. Has the Holy Spirit been convicting you this morning about slip-sliding away? Is Jesus clearly speaking to you and saying, follow me? Jesus is so kind. Did you notice in this passage that he didn't yell at Peter? He didn't dress him down? He didn't shame him or humiliate him? He just gently, kindly helped him to reflect on the things that had taken place in his life. Helped him to get back on the rail. Satan was trying to derail Peter from his true task. And Jesus put him back on track again. Are you on track? Or, and it's so easy to happen, we can be distracted by all the earthside needs and issues that go on in our lives, our families' lives, our community, our city. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer together. Spirit of God, we just want to pause in your presence right now. And ask that in your special way, that you will put your finger on those things that you may want to change in our lives. I thank you that in your gentleness and your love that you're always willing to bring us back. You're always willing to recommission us. And I thank you, Lord, that it's not just pastors who have responsibility to tend the sheep, but the Great Commission calls us all to be disciple makers, calls all of us who know and love you to serve you in a way that encourages and nurtures and exhorts others. So help us, Father, as the body of Christ here at Markham, to be your hands and your feet, to be your tongue and your eyes. Help us to see what your task for us is as individuals and as a church in our community. And we pray that you will clearly, by your Spirit, reveal to us if we're slip-sliding away, what kinds of things we need to put in place in our lives to help us, Father, to stay close to you. Whether it's reading the scriptures in prayer, whether it's fasting, whether it's worship in all of the different facets of it, whatever it is, Father, that you need to do to bring our attitude and our behavior in line with what your will and purposes are for our life. We pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.